To the book of Colossians. 2 weeks ago, I shared a message called Vaughan's Story. I took the liberty of taking one Sunday morning to share a little bit about my testimony and my wife and how we've journeyed this world together and what God has been able to do to us and through us. Last week, I spoke about your story, and I included, you may remember, those of you that were here, just want to encourage you. We do have the not just a CD, but also a DVD of last week, because it was a visual. I was using the example of a bonsai tree and how I hate bonsai trees because they are limiting the growth of that is supposed to grow larger. And many of us are like bonsai trees in a pot, and we need to break that thing. Hallelujah. But today, I'm going to try endeavor, which will be very difficult, to tell his story. And it's not going to be easy because his story obviously hasn't yet finished being told. So to try and communicate the story of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in just 45 minutes is almost an exercise in futility. So I'd appreciate if you could stay with me and try to help me get out so we can glorify Jesus Christ together. I'd like to start, as I've already said, with Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. And the first thing I want to talk about is his work. I'm going to speak about seven attributes of God this morning, and the first one is his work. And Colossians 1:15, as you can see, says this: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over every creature. For by him all things were created. By him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. To try and explain the creation, again, is one of the most difficult things that I know how to talk about. I don't know how much you understand astronomy. We know Sheldon, part of our congregation, is part of an astronomy club, and that he often talks and keeps me informed of different things that are happening in the heavens that we can see. But to try and talk about the size of the heavens is so often an exercise in futility. To try and explain a light year. Does anybody understand a light year? A light year is the speed that light moves, which is 186,000 miles per second. So try and grasp how far does light travel in a year if it travels at 186,000 miles in a second. So they're 6 trillion, but that's all very well, but people don't know what a trillion is. So, you know, they don't even know what a Brazilian is. So, therefore, how are they going to understand these things? So I want you to listen to me, and I want you to try and grasp that I am going to continue to demonstrate the fact that his work is he made the stars. There are approximately 100 billion, maybe that's a Brazilian, 100 billion stars in our galaxy, and we know there's at least 100 billion galaxies. I'm already confused. I already don't understand how big that is. But if he created that, I want you to see, who is Jesus to you? One of the questions in the home group this week is going to be, when you think of Jesus, what is the first thing that comes to mind? What is your first thought? In other words, is Jesus just your buddy? Is he just your provider? Is he just your healer? Or is he the God who created all the stars in the heaven? Because sometimes we need to start there and begin to work out of that. So I'm going to take a few minutes, if someone could turn all the lights out. And I want you to just see this 5-minute DVD. I hope you can enjoy.
And science has just brought us the largest star they found. It's called, are you ready for this? Canis Majoris. Now, I'm no linguist, but that's a cool name for the biggest star we've found so far. I think that means the big dog star, and that's exactly what it is. I bring it to you as a little bitty purple, you know, glow just to the right of center there. But Canis Majoris, oh, wow. If the Earth were a golf ball, Canis Majoris would be the height of Mount Everest.
Did you all get that?
Thank you. You just saved your family plane fare from California to Kathmandu, Nepal. Almost 6 miles above sea level, the highest point on the planet, and I just dare you to get up there and unzip the parka and pull out your golf ball. You could fit 7 quadrillion Earths inside Canis Majoris. That's enough Earth, if the Earth were a golf ball, to cover the entire state of Texas in golf balls 22 inches deep. You see the one you're on?
He's talking about one star, not a galaxy.
Maybe this will help a little bit more. This absolutely blew my mind. Just a little journey through our solar system. Everyone knows our planets and sort of how we fit in to the story here. You see really quickly that we're not even the biggest deal in our own solar system, but as Earth comes by, you have to know tonight that we are living on a privileged planet. Anyone would tell you we're living at one of the most special places, if not the most special place in all of creation. But Neptune comes by and Saturn and then Jupiter, and you're like, okay, we're not all that big, even in our own little cul-de-sac. I just noticed the blue dot fading away is not the Earth. That's Neptune. The Earth has gotten too small to see anymore. Sirius comes by. Little plug for satellite radio. Not the biggest star, but the brightest star that we have found so far. Pollux, which we didn't mention. Arcturus. Such a beautifully named one, Regal. But then the one that messed me up.
This one's in Orion's belt.
Our third star, Musifi. Musifi's cousin, Wusifi. And do you know that you couldn't come up here right now with a Sharpie and make a mark on the screen that would approximate the size of our sun? You couldn't even do it. I mean, when you look at these and their relative size, we just have to put a little arrow over there that says, if you could put the sun on here, which you can't, it would go somewhere about here. And can you hang on that for me? And when you see this, I don't know what happens to you, but I'll tell you what happens to me. A shrinking feeling comes over me, and it's not a bad shrinking feeling. It's a good shrinking feeling. Because sin, it has a way of shrinking God down in our minds and puffing us up in our own estimation. But just a glance into the universe that God has made resizes everything in a heartbeat. And you realize tonight, we are worshiping an unrivaled, uncontested God of all kind of might and power and glory and awe, who is, there's none like Him anywhere in all of creation tonight. We are not here worshiping some little teeny tiny God. We are the teeny tiny ones, you and me. We are small and weak and fragile and frail. We are, you and me tonight, one of 6.5 billion people on this little golf ball sized planet in this massive universe that God has made.
Praise God. Can we give the Lord a hand for creating such a thing? I did some research on this after I began to read, and just to try and help the comparison, which I still can't fully grasp. If someone could put those backlights on, please. Don't all rush. Bob, do it. If you could just try and grasp this, that if I was to walk around the earth, at a leisurely pace for me would be about 3 miles an hour. And if I was to walk an 8-hour day, which would be quite probably okay for me, I could walk around the earth in 3 years. That's not too bad. Not as quick as Forrest Gump, of course. But I could walk around the earth in 3 years. But if I was to walk around the sun, hypothetically speaking, it would take me 310 years to give you how much of a sun we have. But if I was to walk around the big dog star that he's talking about here, it would take me 650,000 years to give you an idea of the size of one star that is one star in one galaxy of 100 billion stars that is one galaxy of 100 billion galaxies. If anybody's got that, I don't believe you. So, I'm just trying to say, if the Earth was a golf ball, that one star, because I did some math, actually, check this out 3 times. If the Earth was a golf ball, then the sun would be from me to Tony. Wave at me, Tony. That's how big the sun would be to the if this was the Earth. But that giant star, that big dog star, would be from here to Sorgades. Now try and grasp it. One star. I'm going to go to a verse now, Psalm 8, verse 3. And I want you to look at this verse. And it says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers. Now try and imagine this. I don't know. I'm not really that good with my fingers. I'm not very good work on my fingers. I'm not that good with my hands. I guess once I can get my shoulders in it and my thighs, then I can make something move. But basically, I watch my wife work with her fingers. I watch her sew. I watch her do little things. You know, and it's not the strenuous kind of work. Is everybody with me here? When you work with your fingers, it's very skillful, but it isn't strenuous. And the entire universe is the work of his fingers. I want to talk about his work. Now, his work is the work of his fingers, but I want you to go now next to see what is his priority. Go to the next verse. What is man that thou art mindful of him? So here we have in the Psalms, God says with one voice that he created the universe with his fingers, and then using that as a comparison, he says, what is man that he is so mindful of you? So I want each and every one of you to understand the magnitude of the thoughts of God towards you. The magnitude that is beyond your comprehension, that if his mind is not full of 100 billion galaxies, his mind is not full of that, his mind is full of you. And it's time that we begin to try and grasp that. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you should visit him? That is his priority. Now I want to go to his intention as we go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to see this because this is his story. This is not my story. This is not your story. Thank God there's no democracy in the kingdom of God. I thank God none of us were there on the salvation committee. Can you say amen? And thank God that nobody was asked what your opinion was when God had a plan for mankind. And this is how it goes. His intention, Ephesians 1:4. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I want you to see that. As he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That is his priority. That is his intention. The inclusion of man into the fullness of the magnitude of our God. You are included. It goes on to say, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, and I love this bit, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now we can go to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, many of you know this scripture because you've heard me quote it almost every other week. It says, he saved us and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose that was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world begun. So I want you to hear this morning that God has included each and every one of you into his purpose. Who is man that God is mindful of him? That he has purposed that you are part of his plan. He has purposed that the call upon your life is not going to be changed by you messing up. I'd like to remind you that the call of God upon your life was there before this world began. The call upon your life was there before you sinned. The call of, upon your life has not changed since you've messed up 10, 20, 1,000 times. Because he did not call you according to your works, but according to his purpose. So therefore, that whenever you mess up, your purpose hasn't changed because he hasn't changed his mind about you. The Bible says that if you can change the day and the night, then he will change his covenant with you. That's an awesome promise. So we have so far the reality of his work, his priority, and his intention. Now let's go on to his choice. And how his choice, in Philippians chapter 1, how his choice enabled each and every one of us to come into the fullness of what God has for us. So Philippians chapter 1 verse 5 says, Philippians 1, 5, that's not it, 2, 5, thanks Tony, can we go there quickly, sorry about that, let me read it to you, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, if you don't get it guys, just leave it, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, I just taught this morning over in VLC about prayer. And many of us, we get stuck on the reality. Have you ever considered, do you ever consider the work of his fingers when you pray? Do you ever sit down or kneel down or walk around and think, how big was that big dog star, Lord? It was as big as that. If the earth was a golf ball, it was as big as from here to Sorgis, and that's one star among one galaxy, among 100 billion galaxies. One minute, Lord, tell me again about the work of your fingers, and I'm worried about my bills. The Bible says he knows every single hair on every single head, or gentlemen, where you left them. He knows that much about you, and you cannot have faith and confidence in that ability? This is his story. His story is before anything else happened, he existed. He always was. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that same Jesus is the one that was risen from the dead. It was that same Jesus who knew no sin, who became sin for you, so you can become the righteousness of God. That's his story. Hallelujah. His story is that he indeed was buried and you were buried with him in baptism. His story that he was risen and ascended and seated in the right hand of the Father. And Ephesians says, you are seated with him in heavenly places. That is his story. And his priority was you, and his desire was to draw you in to all of that. And it's a free gift, and you can have it today if you don't realize you haven't already got it. This is his story. His story is not just a Jewish carpenter. If you have that bumper sticker on your car, please remove it. My boss is a Jewish carpenter. Really? Well, my understanding is he quit that job 2,000 years ago. Praise God. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We can allow it. But you say, oh, to me, oh, eye has not seen and ear has not heard nor has entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, God, I wish I could find out the will of God. Well, you can, because the next verse says, but he has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So you can let this mind be in. You are not some redneck from Saugerties or Rifton or Red Hook or London. You are not that. You are not a high school dropout. You are a person that has the ability to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Have you considered Peter and John? Wonderful men. The Bible very clearly explains who they were. Ignorant, unlearned fishermen. It also describes two other men in the Bible. One was Paul, a great, great theologian and one of the brightest men upon the earth. It also talks about Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. Luke was a physician. So it doesn't matter whether you're a scholar like Paul or a physician like Paul, or if you're like Luke, or whether you're an ignorant high school dropout like Peter and John, you can have the mind of Christ in you and understand his ways by the Spirit. Are we okay? Yeah, say that again. Now, this is his choice, my fourth point. Let this be my mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, praise God, pizza. Well, I think we need 20 large cheese. Anybody's phone rings and he always orders a pizza. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, are you with me? We're talking about Jesus. Being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. Do we understand the Trinity? Do we understand the Godhead? Jesus Christ is an equal with God. Then look what he did with that. By choice. But he made himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a slave and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I want to encourage you that he who made all of this, he decided to humble himself and become a servant. I think it's time for us to discuss this just briefly. We'll talk about it more. And we have a lot of guests here and we want to welcome you to our house. But I want to briefly just for a moment take time to explain what a servant is. I was teaching this morning out of the book of Luke chapter 17 about when somebody said, Lord, increase our faith. And he told a story about seed as a mustard seed. And then he said, which of you if you had a servant? And your servant was out plowing and watching the sheep and then come in. Would you tell them to sit down and eat? No, you tell them to feed you. And then afterwards they can go and eat. And afterwards it says, and they would say, well, I'm an unprofitable servant. I only did what was my duty to do. And I want you to see that Jesus Christ had every right on earth to defend his position as the creator of 100 billion galaxies. But instead of that, he humbled himself and became a servant and decided to finish the job. I want to ask you this. How are you, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, serving God? I really want to encourage you. Please don't say you're serving your family, because serving your family is your duty. It's your duty. And so therefore, the reason Jesus came was that he came so that he could increase his family. Because he was the firstborn. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he came and he died to bring many sons and daughters to glory. So I often think, okay, how are we serving? Of course, the church is made up of servants, but most of us are volunteers. Let me just say this quickly. The difference between a volunteer and a servant. A volunteer works until they've had enough. A servant works until the job is done. And God needs servants because he needs his kingdom to increase. Are we okay this morning? I'm talking about serving a God whose work of the fingers, the one star, if this was a Earth was a golf ball, is from here to Saugerties. I'm talking about serving that God and try and figure out what that God might give you for a reward. Because most all of us are working for wages. Can somebody help me this morning? Let me tell you what the Bible says about wages. A, it mentions wages a few times, never once positively. Never once. Never ever does the word wages and anything positive come out of the same verse. Of course, about the wages of sin and death, things like that. But the reality is, the prophet Haggai prophesied this. It says, you're hungry, you eat, but you're none full. You thirst and you drink, but you're none quenched. You wear clothes, but you're not warm. And you earn wages to put in a bag full of holes. So I want to encourage you. I'm trying to get us to consider the work of his hand is so huge that Jesus said, his story was, when I return, when I come back, I'm bringing my reward with me. And trust me, IBM can't pay you that much. Microsoft can't pay you that much. The American government can't pay you that much. Is when we're depending on wages and wages alone, you cannot possibly fulfill the call of God upon your life. You can't possibly. Is this too much for a Sunday? Should I be preaching this on a Monday? All right then, that was his choice. He chose to become a servant. He chose to become a servant. The next one is his example. Hebrews chapter 5, are you with me? I knew this was going to be difficult to get across. Hallelujah. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says this. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Is that what it says up there? That's what it says up there. He suffered to the point of death so that you and I could be included in his kingdom. I want to encourage you to think about this because many of us, we just do what we do, and as soon as there's a little pressure put on us and we ask to do what we don't want to do, nyeh, nyeh, nyeh. And I want to encourage you to begin to think about, in this year, how can I serve God? How can I do something that is going to make a difference for his kingdom? And have you noticed our new lights? Well, I remember when I was young, there was a church just nearby where my uncle and aunt used to live. And they said, you see that church on the top of the hill? Yeah. Well, the fairies built that. Ah. Yeah. The story goes, many years ago, it wasn't there. And then one morning, people got up and the church was there. Oh. Is that how the lights got there? Oh. Now, I'm only saying that as an example of the reality of ask yourself a question in this kingdom. How are things getting done? Do I really need to stay at home every night of the week? Do I really need to watch my favorite TV program? Do I really need to do that? Or is this king, you're not doing it for me. You're not doing it for the Vineyard Church. Is this king who made a star that if the earth was a golf ball, is as big from here to Saugerties, that king will reward your service with a reward that you can't get on earth. I can't begin to imagine what that reward's going to be like. Can somebody hear me this morning? So the king is coming. He's coming and he's bringing a reward with him. And I want a piece of that action. I really do. I really do. And so it says here, he learned through the things he suffered. His example. The next part and the penultimate one is his desire. If we go to the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, and we begin with verse 10, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. It says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. I am my beloved's. This is talking about the... read the Song of Solomon sometime, especially this close to Valentine's. May get a few ideas. And the kids are going, what? Yeah, that's why you're still kids. And I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. I want you to understand, God has no desire for stars. He has no desire for the Grand Canyon. He has no desire for the mighty Mississippi or the Zambezi or the Ganges. He has no desire for the Himalayas. He has no desire for all the beautiful fish in the sea and the birds in the air. He has one desire, you. That's his only desire. Who is man that God is mindful of him? For I am his desire, and I know it. I hope you do. Verse 11, come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Verse 12, let us get up early to the vineyards to see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. I don't know about you, but I found in the English language or the Greek language, any other language, the most difficult word to define is the word love. You may have noticed last week, Wendy on the sign outside had on one side, God is love, and on the other side, love. Can you define it? And I'm really struggling to ever, I know what 1 Corinthians 13 says, but to really try and define what love is. Most people, it's just emotion. Most people, it's just their interpretation. But it isn't true love as God defines love. But I'll tell you where you can find his love. It's written right there, as we've already read, Song of Solomon, chapter 7, 10 through 12. His love is when you come away with him. His love is when you go into the villages. And I'm not talking about the villages of Zambia or the villages of India or the villages of South America, which is where you will find it. But I'm talking about those places where he is going to see where are the people that are looking for this God that we know. Last week, I think I told you that Pat and I went into the county jail. Did I tell you? Oh, we did we have fun? It should be illegal to have that much fun. Pat and I. Pat's not here. Is he down in the Sunday school? Pat and I are the biggest chunks in the church. We average between us 330 pounds. I'm not telling you who's what. And so we go into the county jail, and we've got these six little orange-suited teenagers. These little orange-suited teenagers, after the person who took us in did their stuff, and we were able to get on with it. Pat began to just preach salvation to these kids like I haven't heard it preached in a long time. And in the end, four admitted they were saved and two weren't. So by the time he finished, he got those two ready to receive the Lord. And those four who had already knew, said, you guys sit here in these chairs. You four get round them and lay hands on them and lift your hand to the Lord. And you're going to pray for them and you're going to disciple them. And all these little kids all shaken and stirred and already, man, they felt like a martini. And Pat got down on his knees. There he is now. Pat, wave at us, man. Sit down before I knock you down. That was a dream. That was a dream. I need an alarm clock for that. And so what happened is Pat then, he's praying for them. He's praying up a storm and all these kids are all shaken up. And I've said nothing. But the whole time I'm sitting there going, God, I can't believe how tired I am. Pat, keep going. Don't stop. So Pat then, when he's finished, I start croaking. Okay, guys, let me just tell you this. I don't know if I sounded like something from the mob or what, but mob with an English accent? Yeah, right. Anyway, I said, and I began to tell them, I've told them 2 minutes about being a champion, you know, like I preached last week. And then I said, let me tell you something, guys. Him and I, we're willing to come in here and teach you lot and mentor you and help you. We can talk about anything. Money, life, marriage, sex, whatever problem you have. Between us, we're probably able to answer it. And then I remember looking at him and saying, listen, but I don't suffer fools gladly. You mess me around, I ain't coming back. Are you in or not? And they all jumped at it. They jumped at it. They saw two people going into their village. Are you with me? They saw two people going into the Orangi village. Now, come on, that was funny, man. It's a new jail. You should see how orange their suits are. And all these little kids with big eyes were like, yeah, we're in, we're in. You know why? They suddenly saw something that was bigger and stronger than them, and they thought, maybe I should tap into this. You see, and when you see the work of his fingers and suddenly realize that he is mindful of you, don't you want to tap into that? Don't you want to tap into that God that is willing to begin to instruct you and mentor you and help you and train you and do it how? By going where he wants you to go, into his villages. And he says, there I will show you my love. And Pat and I walked out of there. We talked on Thursday, wasn't it, Pat? He was still steaming. You could see it coming out of his ears. He said, I'm still excited about Sunday night. I said, so am I. I'm looking forward to going back in. Because we went to the villages to serve. And I want to encourage you guys, if you haven't found a way to serve yet, that's why church is a drudgery. That's why your service to God is boring. It's because you're not getting into the villages and finding where the need is. Find a need, fill a need. I see Elaine Crom nodding at me, because she's now going to run the food bank. We've got another launch next week. I won't talk about it, but we need to hear it. But I want to encourage you guys. You find Jesus where he said he lives. He said, when you feed a little one, you're feeding me. When you visit a lonely person, you're visiting me. When you go to a prisoner, you're visiting me. When you do that, that's where he is, and that's where his love is. And I want to encourage you folks, get there, find there. And I'm going to close. We've had, let me just recap on this. Trying to tell his story, which is too difficult. We've looked at his work, his priority, his intention, his choice, his example, his desire. And finally, Matthew 26:64. And Jesus said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory. God wants you to share his glory. You say, oh, God doesn't share his glory with any man. Old Testament, New Testament says this. Father, John 17, Father, I have given them your glory that they may be one as you and I are one. Don't you want a taste of his glory? You can pray for it all you like, but you need to go where it is. Because that's where you'll find his glory. So saints, I'm trying to tell his story in many degrees, in many ways, although this is probably only the 4,000 or 5,000th sermon I've ever preached. I felt that I probably haven't done a very good job of telling his story. But I want to encourage each and every one of you. You are part of his story. Why don't you write the next chapter with him? Father, I just want to thank you for my brothers and sisters. I want to thank you, Lord, for their testimony. I want to thank you, Lord, that there are many ways we can serve. We can serve in this country. We can serve in Guatemala. We can serve in Zambia. We can serve anywhere in the nations of the world. But Father, we got to go where you are. And that's what we want to do. Let's stand together and let's make a confession together. Let's say, Father, in Jesus' name. Let's say, Father, in Jesus' name. I want to see your glory. I want to feel your glory. I want to taste your glory. I want to know your love. I want to go where your love is. I want to be part of your love. And Father, I thank you that you made the heavens and the earth, but you're mindful of me. Lord, show me how to be a servant, even if it means suffering, that I may fulfill the obedience of God. Father, I thank you for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.